Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. How are you doing? How are you holding up? What's going on with you as a caregiver? More than 65 million Americans are serving as a caregiver. Are you one of them? If so, you're in the right place. You know, wherever you find a chronic impairment, there is a caregiver, whether it's autism, addiction, Alzheimer's. Doesn't matter. Whatever the impairment, there's always a caregiver nearby who is overpowered, outmatched, overwhelmed, and struggling. How do you help those folks? What does that look like? That's what this program is all about, and I'm so glad to have you here. I've aggregated a lifetime of experience to offer a lifeline to my fellow caregivers to help you stay strong and healthy as you take care of someone who is not. And why do we do that? Because, say it with me, healthy caregivers make better caregivers. It's just that simple. I am no good to my wife, who lives with severe disabilities and has for now over 40 years. I am no good to her if I am fat, broke, and miserable. How about you? Think of your loved one's circumstances. How does it improve if you are so filled with resentment that you can't think straight? How does it improve if you are morbidly obese? How does the life of the person you're caring for improve if you are broke? These are questions that are worth pondering. And as we ponder them, let's think, okay, what are we doing? What can we do to reverse this? What can we do to change this? How do we alter this? Maybe we're doing everything we need to be doing. How can we do it better? How can we be more effective at what we do? These are all things that we're going to explore on the program today. First off, I want to delve into a subject that I'm sure you've heard this before, the phrase, we ask for justice for others, but mercy for ourselves. You remember that story in the Bible where Jesus tells the parable about the guy that was forgiven some outrageous sum because he fell in front of the king and just begged for clemency, and the king forgave this massive debt. And then the guy left and went straight out and found a guy that owed him a pittance of a debt and, you know, threw the guy in prison and just was unmerciful to him. And the king found out about it and yanked him in front of him and said, "You wicked, ungrateful servant." This is in Matthew, by the way, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And the king was just, "You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And the thing was, what he owed couldn't be paid back in one lifetime. I mean, it's just, it's a picture of the debt that we owe God. And it also is a picture of what it's like to be unmerciful when we have received great mercy. And we as believers should understand that more than anyone else. And if we don't bask in the mercy of God, then I would suggest to you we don't have enough of a picture of our sin and our unworthiness. It's like the hymn writer said, "When I surveyed the wondrous cross," he was Isaac Watts, "and from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness." And it's in that understanding of grace and his mercy that we find the opportunity to extend it to others. But in our sin nature, we want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. And despite all of our technological advances and the heralding of our evolution, that's what they talk about, how we're evolving as better people. You can go back and look at a lot of this with Gene Roddenberry in Star Trek. You think that in the future, we're going to be just better and more noble people. Turns out we weren't. And even in the Star Trek universe, we're not getting better as people. We're not improving in character. We're not becoming more noble individuals. We just learn how to sin better. Billy Graham called that 50-something years ago. He said, we just sin more efficiently now. Our machines change, but our character sadly stays the same. in my journey, I've noticed that other shortcomings appear in 2020 focus. While I apply a different filter to mine, a much more softer filter. Oh, I look at my intentions. You know, they say that the definition of a narcissistic personality disorder is someone who judges themselves by their intentions, not their behavior, actions. I read that somewhere. For those of you who are psychologists, psychiatrists, and counselors, feel free to correct me on that. But that's the general gist from what I understand. They're always looking at their intentions, but not their behavior. And I judge myself a lot softer. Well, my intentions. But then again, I have to go back and look at my intentions, and I don't even want to look at my intentions anymore. I like what Martin Luther said. We need to repent of our repenting. We don't even know how to repent properly. So, but we do. We're softer to ourselves, just like that wicked servant. We're softer to ourselves. Oh, give us mercy. And then we go out and then try to exact something from someone else when we have been the beneficiary of so much mercy. Blaming others for disappointments is easy. And I got to admit, justifiable at times. But I've learned that bitterness does nothing to improve my contentment and well-being. A friend of mine shared this, and it's kind of counterintuitive at times, but he shared an effective way to live peacefully, and that's to concentrate on cleaning up my side of the street. Am I dealing with me? Am I looking at my own behavior? And when I started having that conversation internally, a tremendous mental shift occurred, and I looked hard at my offenses rather than focusing on others. And I painfully discovered that while some days, yes, I was the statue, I was regretfully the pigeon other days. And I'll let you extend the picture out to understand. As one guy says, some days we're the windshield, some days we're the bug. But I would suggest to you the statue pigeon thing is a little bit more descriptive because we tend to dump on others. Yes, we get dumped on. I get that. But are we dumping on others, and are we as outraged about the hurt that we're causing others as we are the hurt that we're being forced to endure at others' hands and at their actions? And I would suggest to you, we go back to, we want justice for them, but mercy for us. Disappointment is a constant in this world. We will constantly be disappointed. You know it, I know it. We all know it. But grace is optional. And by the way, it's never obligatory. You are never obliged to show mercy. God is never obliged to show mercy. Mercy cannot, by definition, be obligatory. But if we understand how much mercy has been extended to us through the cross, would you not agree that the understanding of that mercy should have an effect on how we extend mercy to others, even those who have done us wrong? It's no way to live when we're just torqued with bitterness. And I found that I become gracious when extending to others the same grace that I desire for myself. See how that works? We've been given so much. We've been extended so much mercy. It is our privilege to extend that to others as a way of saying thank you for the one who gives us mercy. Eugene O'Neill once said, "Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is glue." Man is born broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is glue. As we extend grace to others, as we mend the broken things in their lives with God's grace, we find that our own life becomes so much richer. And that is Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
The words you are about to hear are taken from letters sent in by members of the Trinity Debt Management Program.
Dear Trinity, today I'm making my final credit card payment.
Before I came to you, I was in a constant state of anxiety and panic, but now there is hope for my family's financial future.
Working with Trinity made me understand that I'm not alone.
You really do help people.
Your kindness will never be forgotten.
Without Trinity's support, I would not have achieved my lifelong goal of becoming debt-free.
We saved a lot on interest and penalties, of course, but the reward was the gift of human kindness.
Trinity has carried me through a very difficult time in my life. You're amazing.
I used to feel so anxious and hopeless. Now I feel grace and peace.
God bless Trinity as you continue to help others become debt-free.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
The soundtrack began. Rose Abalafia, 1932 to 1944. Odette Abalafia, 1936 to 1944. So I immediately screamed, "Stop, stop, stop." And everyone in the room looked at me, and my sister understood, and she tried to help me as we fumbled to get that picture out of my purse. That one picture of Rose and Odette. Of 1.5 million children from the Holocaust, the only two names we heard that day were the names of the same two sisters that I had printed off and put in my purse.
The Joy Lucius book titled Priceless Pennies, Rose and Odette, Unknown Children of the Holocaust, is the miraculous story of family, faith, and friendship. It's available now at resources.afa.net.
Welcome to this special edition of Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. I'm always looking for interesting people who serve the caregiving community. And one of those has been a fixture in my wife's life since she was in junior high school, maybe even earlier, but I'm not going to go there. And that is Kelly O'Connor, and she and Gracie grew up together in Northwest Florida. She lives in Denver, where she has been working with seniors for many, many years, but she has her own journey as well that we want to talk about. She's just been a tremendous friend to us while we've been in the hospital during our time with Gracie's surgery. In fact, she and her dear friend Adolfo came over for Christmas Eve. They brought dinner for us in the hospital for Christmas Eve, and we had a little music, sang some carols, and had a great meal. And it was just a tough situation made a lot better because of them. And so I'm very grateful for them. And so, Kelly, welcome to the program.
Oh, my gosh. Thank you so much, Peter. It is such a joy to be here with you.
Well, you have a story. Everybody usually does in this arena. And as much as you feel comfortable with, would you tell us enough of your story so that people get a little feel for why you do what you do and all that's involved with that?
Well, I will gladly share about my story and my family. When I was 5 years old, we had one grandmother who moved in with us. And that started our journey in elder care. My parents were making sure that her care needs were taken care of and her housing needs were taken care of. And my grandmother was providing care for her three grandchildren, for me and my two brothers. And so that started our journey. And when I was in high school, our other grandmother moved in with us. So we had two grandmothers living with us. And I couldn't wait to get out of the house and out of my small town, and I wanted to go to the big city, and I ended up traveling for a few years and ended up in Los Angeles. And then I get a phone call that changed my life. And that was that my mother, who was my dearest friend, dearest person on the planet, called me and said she had breast cancer. Mm-hmm. I was 23 at the time and she was 48. And so that started a journey in taking care of someone with an illness. And come to find out, it was a terminal diagnosis. It was 4.5 years. I was a long distance caregiver. I was about 2.5 hours away. So I would go and take the weekend shift, covering everything during the weekend so I could go to school and work during the week. And then for the last year, I was there with her as much as I possibly could, taking care of her. And my shift was the overnight shift, keeping her occupied on those, you know, quiet nights when she would wake up with some sort of concern or need.
Can I ask you a question about that?
Sure.
Because those overnight shifts, I would imagine, are very precious memories to you. Are there some that stand out more than others of times that you had with your mother in the wee small hours, as Frank Sinatra would say, you know, in the wee small hours? Are there times that were more poignant than others that you had with your mom?
Well, my mom was a very pensive, reflective type person. So she didn't talk a lot about herself. She loved to ask questions and she loved to hear about our lives. And I think the most special times about that were the moments when she would say, you know what I'm thinking about? And she'd tell me what she was thinking about. And I just loved it. We had extraordinary conversations about what she thought about life, her life and our lives, what she wanted for us. And those were days that you just can't take away from someone. They'll live in my memory forever.
Do you feel like you had the kind of closure that you wanted to have with her?
I did. You know, it was a 4.5 year journey. And luckily, there was only one question that I never asked her. And the one question I never asked her was, she was married in a pink suit. It was a Jackie Onassis suit with a little pillbox hat. And she was quite a traditional woman. And I always wondered why she wore pink. Maybe it's because she admired Jackie Onassis so much. But that's the only question that I never asked. Every question that I wanted to know, I was able to ask, and we really had a nice completion.
Well, and that transitions to the work that you do, because you've had the opportunity to interact with so many people in similar or, you know, certainly tangential types of journeys who didn't get that kind of closure, who were so eaten up with stress, they were overwhelmed, they're swamped by it. And I know your personal journey of going through this with your mom. But how did you make that bridge? What happened that you said, you know what, I'm going to do this for other people. I'm going to be a part of their life and help them navigate through some of these extremely painful things. How did that happen?
Yeah, well, after my mom died and then her mother died about 1.5 years later, I just thought that that was a bad period of life, you know, that it was just a tough period in life and everyone goes through it every once in a while. And I just sort of dusted my hands off, dusted, you know, myself off and jumped back into working in the fashion industry, which is what I'd always wanted to do. And so it was great, but there was something that was just nagging at me. There was something that was just pulling my heart that said, you could contribute in a whole different way, in a much more meaningful way in this world. So I had always said that I wanted to volunteer for hospice because I loved our hospice nurses, were just amazing. And so I came at a crossroads in my life and I decided that this was the time to be a hospice volunteer. And I did that. And then one day I got a phone call. It was sort of one of those magical moments in life where a lady had saved my resume for 4 years. And she called me and she said, I think you need to be in senior living. And I thought, what's that? I'm not a nurse. I can't be in senior living. And she said, no, it's an entire industry. There are administrative positions. There are marketing positions. There's sales positions. There's all sorts of business positions that I think you need to look at. And so that started the journey. There was something that just hit me in that moment. And I knew that this is what I was supposed to do.
Were you frightened about going into hospice at all?
Not at all. I don't know why. You know, there are some people that are very hesitant.
What about your family when you started doing this? How did they respond to you with this?
Not at all. Well, I had one brother, his name was considered, and he was a financial advisor. Really, see age as a barrier to what friendships could exist. So that he could help with referrals and building a network in his industry. And he had called me a few years earlier and he said, I think you need to look into this certified senior advisor thing. I think you'd be good at it. And I was busy in my world. It's like, I don't even know what he's talking about. I thought he was talking about some sort of financial planning and I didn't want to do that. But come to find out, years later, I became a certified senior advisor, and I've been editing their trade journal for 2 years now.
What are some of the skill sets that you use in that job? I mean, this is certainly a title that has emerged in the last, well, not too many years past. I mean, this is not something they had back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s.
Not at all. Yeah. The first certification program, and really the certified senior advisor is sort of the most accredited one that you can find. It came about in 1997. And so this is definitely a new career and new part of the industry. And years ago, the way people got information about elder care was they were talking with their neighbor over the fence. You know, it was something that happened, you know, just in a very,
like
very
Tim the Tool Man and Wilson.
Yeah, there you go.
Howdy ho, neighbor.
Our friend Tim. But that's how people shared information about elder care. It's like, I'm concerned about my mom. It's like, oh, I had a problem with my mom too. But what we found is that, you know, as people are living longer and as people have busier lives, the complexities in the healthcare system and the complexity in our own individual lives as caregivers and also the lives of our older adults, it has been amazing to find out how difficult it is to navigate a system. You know this very well. You have to be very savvy in order to stay on top of everything to make sure that your loved one's getting the care that they deserve. So this profession has really come up. There's different people that are patient advocates. They're certified care managers. There's a whole bunch of different types of professions that have come up to allow people to take care of and fill in the gaps, I should say, where a family doesn't have the information and knowledge they need to confidently make decisions.
What do you love the best about what you get to do with this?
It's still hearing stories, hearing the family stories. And I love that I have a unique set of skills and experience at this point that I can contribute to someone's lives when they're the most scared, the most overwhelmed, and the most concerned about the people they love most. And I get to be there for them. And it is just one of the most sacred and beautiful experiences that I've ever had. And I have multiple clients every single week that I get to meet. And it really is, it's transformed my own life as a professional.
Now, you deal almost exclusively with the senior community. I mean, what does the typical client look like in your business?
So the typical client is, I would say, in the 80s, if we're talking typical client, or someone that would have a complex disease or any comorbidities. And there's someone that is either having physical challenges or they're having cognitive challenges. And the family is really looking for support in helping them navigate the system.
Do you coordinate, for example, in your work, will you coordinate with hospice providers and all those kinds of services within the communities and things such as that? Do you help, you know, kind of oversee a lot of those things? Is that part of what you do?
That is. I help families find the right hospice organization for to meet their needs. So hospice organizations provide different types of services, and there's some that that provide the bare minimums and some that do all sorts of amazing programs in addition to what's required by Medicare. And so I help families really make those decisions. And then if a family wants me to oversee the care, I sometimes do that. I don't necessarily have the bandwidth all the time with the number of people that I'm honored to support on a monthly basis.
Your bio is astonishing, Kelly, that you've helped support more than 1,000 families, moving and transition coordinator. You are a senior living placement advisor. You've done all this, and now you're in this elder care consulting lane that is so needed because so many people are overwhelmed as their parents get older and the families are split across the country. They're not necessarily in the same town anymore. There's all those kind of things. As you've seen all this, what are some of the common pitfalls or mistakes that families too easily make because of the confusion and the fast pace that all this comes? What are some of the more common mistakes that you're seeing? Kelly, hold that thought just for a bit. We're up against a hard break. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We're talking with Kelly O'Connor. We'll be right back.
How do you get the shield of faith? You appropriate it. You take it. You possess it. What does that mean? That means you have to get the truth. Faith has to be appropriated, then it can be used. Faith is not faith unless it's at work.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for The Shield of Faith on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Listen to Turning Point Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Is your success in life being stolen? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Unbelief is involved in every single sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because she believed the devil's lie rather than God's truth. Hey, if you don't believe God, you'll never be a success.
Learn what real success can be like. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
The odds of winning the lottery are estimated to be 1 in 300 million chances. This long shot should prove to us that we can't predict the future, and we probably shouldn't try. On the other hand, God has demonstrated His perfect ability to predict future events 100% of the time. God boldly recorded His prophecies in advance in the Bible so that we could know for sure that He alone knows the future. Nobody is like God. It's so humbling and remarkable that though God is far greater than we are, He still has a use for us. God wants us to serve and fellowship with Him. He alone is worthy of our attention, obedience, and acts of worship. And Bible prophecy points us to that fact. This is Tim Moore with Lamb and Lion Ministries wishing you Godspeed.
Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. We're talking with longtime friend Kelly O'Connor, who is passionate about coming alongside families, taking care of a loved one who is aging with all types of different challenges. She walks into that with confidence, with compassion, with kindness, and she's able to help these families and make some sense out of the craziness and help families live better quality of lives all the way around as we go through sometimes a very difficult process of aging. Kelly, thank you so much for being a part of this program. We were talking about, where were we when we last left? I got all this head and so little brain. Oh, that's right. The more common mistakes that you're seeing.
I think one of the most common mistakes that I see is that there are people in this industry that are well-intentioned. And what I find so many times is families will hear advice from professionals in the industry and then not take it because they feel that a person may be self-serving in a sales capacity or in an admissions capacity trying to get volumes of clients. And so they disregard a lot of the advice. Another one is that they access services too late. There are so many services that are available. I think the average from hospice, not that all my clients are on hospice by any means, but I think the average days on service is what we call it for hospice is 7 days. But Medicare actually pays for 6 months of care that a family can have. And it's just a family that's been afraid to really talk about the issues that are at hand and to ask the questions, or even sometimes it's the medical profession that just doesn't want to have those conversations with families. Same with senior living. We see so many people that they wait way too long and they bypass independent living and they move directly into assisted living or into memory care and, you know, sometimes straight to nursing care, straight from home. And so there's a lot of different services that people can access earlier.
There's an old saying, you pay for what you don't know.
Yeah.
And pay for what you're afraid of. Do you find a lot of fear in the families that you're dealing with, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. And it's the fear of the unknown. And I have a class that I offer that allows the person who holds power of attorney to get ready to serve as power of attorney. People don't realize how much work that goes into serving as either a financial or a medical power of attorney. And it is just amazing. And I have this class that I teach that really helps people understand the basics of what they will be called to do and helps educate them ahead of time. I find that people will access that program a little bit too late as well. I wish everyone, you know, would take advantage of a class, my class.
I'm going to help with that.
Oh, you are? Okay.
I am, because that's why I wanted you on here today, because I've seen this over and over and over, but you and I have talked about this. One of the things that drives me is I want to help caregivers back away from the cliffs and, you know, just calm down and then help direct them to people that can really help them organize and prepare and walk through calmly some of these things that normally would just terrify them, and to realize that in your hands, they don't have to be terrified. More importantly, in God's hands, they don't have to be. And that they can look at the things that you're doing now with a calmer eye, and then they can learn to trust you. You know, Gracie and I have had the privilege of knowing you for some time, and I will take a moment to say this. The first back surgery that I had went through with Gracie in Denver, and I had to come back to Montana and do something, and I called up Kelly, and I said, you know, hey, look, can you come be with Gracie? And of course, you've known her since y'all were kids, but at the same time, it's still, I don't leave Gracie with just anybody. You know, that's not something I like to do, and for their safety as well, but that's a different story. But no, and I appreciated that so much, that calm assurance that you gave me. Hey, Peter, go home. I got her. Go take care of your business. I got her, kind of thing. And I want this audience to be able to have access to that same assurance, because I believe in my heart of hearts, I named that operation. I don't know if I told you this, Kelly, but I named that operation that she went through down there, Operation Aggressive Assurance. That's the name of the operation, Aggressive Assurance. That's actually a chapter title in my book, because I think that's what so many of us need. We're terribly frightened. It's overwhelming. And I appreciate the assurance that you're able to bring when people work with you. How do you know that it's been a successful journey? What does success look like to you with these families?
That's such a great question. What does success look like to me? When the crisis is over and we can look each other eye to eye and know that we did a good job together, that we have that peace of mind that comes from making really good decisions in the midst of all the crisis, that to me is success. And that isn't always possible. You know, things go sideways in the caregiving journey. I'm sure your listeners know that.
I have no experience in that.
None at all. things go sideways. But once that immediate crisis is over, knowing that you can look each other in the eye and say, you know what, we did a good job. We did the absolute best we can together. That brings me such satisfaction.
As you ponder as the industry has changed and the things that are going on in this whole world, because we got so many baby boomers that are aging, what do you see coming down the pike rather quickly that alarms you?
There are two things that alarm me, and there's been quite a bit of conversation in our industry about them. The first is the need for professional caregivers. You know, family caregivers do an amazing job, and for the families that are so situated that they can hire professional caregivers to supplement the care a family is providing is just amazing. But we really need more professional caregivers and people going into healthcare professions. And the second thing is money. We all have to look at money at the end of the day to see how we can put things together. And there are so many people that haven't prepared for living a long life. I was just interviewed on a podcast recently, and I was asked by the person, how long should people plan for financially? And I said, everyone who's living right now should plan for 100 years of life, if we're so blessed to live that. And the people that are being born now should plan to 120, because the people that are being born now will have a high probability of living to 120. So how do we financially prepare for that? And financial education is so needed at the youngest ages.
I'm going to give you one statistic before we wrap this up. 92%, I know you said there'd be no math on this. I know. No, a train left New York traveling. 92%, this was actually a couple of years ago, of people said they wanted to age and die in their own home. That statistic is not possible. That's not going to happen. 92% of people will not do this. When I throw that number out to you, where does your mind go with that?
Well, the first thing my mind says is that's actually a lower number than I've experienced. I always say it's 99% of people, you know, that want to die in their home, surrounded by their family after a great meal on the perfect day and just quietly pass away in their sleep. That's what we all hope for, right? And it's just not possible. And so people, you know, definitely are needing to plan differently for having these longer lives than we've had in any part of human history that has existed. I mean, it's just amazing to see what is happening. And so I see our elders right now as trailblazers, that they're, you know, social pioneers. They're sort of trailblazing this way for us that has yet to exist in human history. And so we are making things up as we go. And I just hope that we're able to keep up as much as possible.
You know, I really do appreciate you being on here. And I want to give people an opportunity to find you and get in touch with you. I'm going to put a link in this podcast notes and on my website to your calendar where people can call you up. No strings attached. They just call you up and or with an email or something. You just have a little bit of time to call if they have some further questions, if they want to ask you anything. I mean, you're pretty good at answering a lot of questions. I've peppered you with a lot of questions, not just this podcast, but other things.
Yes.
And we've talked about that as you've spent time with Gracie and me in the hospital and everything else. And so, look, here's how I'm going to tell you all this to this audience. This is a woman I trust to be able to look after Gracie. Okay. Do I need to say more? So I'd like, if you sense in your heart that it's, hey, look, you know, I'm overwhelmed and I need some help. Now you're out of Denver. I don't know if you do stuff across the country or not, Kelly. Do you do stuff across the country? You could talk on the phone anyway, can't you?
Oh, absolutely. We do most of our work on Zoom with families, whether they're here in Denver or a ways away. I've got clients from Florida all the way to California and everywhere in between. And I also, on that link, I also have my cell phone number there. I'm really good with text. And so I encourage people, if they have a crisis that they really need help with, to make sure and schedule a Calendly call, but also text me so that if there's an opening, I can make sure and move them up a little bit earlier than the meeting that's available on my calendar.
You've heard me say this often on this program. Friends don't let friends caregive alone. And so I'm introducing you to our friend, Kelly O'Connor, and I want you to take advantage of this, okay? She's willing to talk with you. If you got a question, she'll talk to you, okay? This is not somebody who's inaccessible, and she's doing this for me. I asked her to do this, okay? Well, actually, she's doing it for Gracie. Y'all know the truth. She doesn't do it. People do a lot of things for me just because of Gracie, okay? We all know that, and I'm comfortable with that. I've made peace with it. I don't try to argue with it. But I want you to know, Kelly, how grateful I am. The link is embedded in the podcast. It'll be on my website at hopeforthecaregiver.com. And please do not let fear or embarrassment. And Kelly, I'm speaking for you on this one, because I know you would not want anyone to ever feel embarrassed or afraid to reach out for help on this. It's too big a deal. And too many people are shy or embarrassed or timid. They feel stupid or overwhelmed. No, all that gets checked at the door. Am I right, Kelly?
That's right. I need to know exactly what's going on. I always say good, bad, and ugly. Let me know exactly what's going on, because then I can really help. Otherwise, I'm providing a Band-Aid solution that's going to get ripped off at the next juncture. And so I really want to be able to provide meaningful support to the people. Like I said, I'll meet with anyone from the show that calls in. I'll definitely be able to meet with them. And then anyone who chooses to bring me into their family to have me support them, they'll have my total support.
She has seen it all, by the way. Okay. She's seen it all. You're not going to shock her. Okay. She's friends with us. You're not going to shock her. All right.
Yeah. So Gracie and I've had a few slumber parties at the hospital, haven't we?
But yes, you have. And look, this is how we do it, folks. This is how we do it. This is how we maintain this. I tell you it all the time on this program. The goal is to live a calmer, healthier, and dare I say, a more joyful life as a caregiver. And it's not going to happen by doing it alone. So reach out. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Kelly, thank you so much for being a part of this today. And we're going to have you back on, okay?
Thank you so much, Peter.
This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving. I'm Peter Rosenberger, and this is your Caregiver Minute. Valentine's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, all these days have something in common for many caregivers. They don't often come with a card from a loved one struggling with dementia or some other type of impairment. Think about this. Why not pick out the card that loved one would give you if they weren't impaired? What about that parent? Even if the relationship is fractured, but you're still being a caregiver, why not get the card that an emotionally and physically healthy parent would give to you? Pick out the one that affirms the amazing person you are. What you're doing is reinforcing your own heart, your own self-esteem, and your value. See, this is important as a caregiver because all of these things take such a regular beating. It's okay for you to get your own card, and while you're at it, slip a $10 bill in there so you can buy yourself a treat.
This has been your Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger, brought to you by Standing with Hope, a ministry for the wounded and those who care for them. There's more information at standingwithhope.com.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger going back into the groove yard for the incomparable Sandra Crouch with Andre Crouch of the Gospel Disciples. Tell Them. That's a wonderful song that Andre wrote, I believe. And Sandra, she was his twin sister, and she just passed away last month. She was, I believe, 81 years old. And they were just remarkable influences on so many with their music. And I am one of those. The first concert I ever saw was Andre Crouch of the Gospel Disciples. It was spectacular, to say the least. And I'll never forget it. And I love the message of that song. Tell them, go out to the highways and the byways, compel them, you know, tell them. I was writing an article for pastorresources.com. It's a website out there with, as you can imagine, resources for pastor. And they asked me to write some more for this topic of caregivers and pastors and clergy, pastors who are caregivers, pastors who are ministering to caregivers. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about what my own pastors have done for me over the years. And I'll have this article out for you either on my website or at my Substack page. That's caregiver.substack.com. My neighbors inspired me to write this, and let me explain. In fact, I tell you what, let me go over to the caregiver keyboard because I think that will set the tone for this. And some of you may know this. If you know this hymn, let me know. Thank you. I love this hymn. It's Savior like a shepherd, lead us. And Henry Light wrote this with Dorothy Thrupp, and he also wrote one of my favorites, Abide With Me. That's my mother's favorite hymn. So anyway, this hymn, I love this hymn, and I was thinking about it. Now, here's the lyrics. I want you to pay attention to this. All right, and we all know the first verse, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Great lyric. But look at the second verse. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Remember when Peter was talking with Jesus? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, well, yeah, of course I do. He said, well, then feed my sheep. Well, my neighbors... Well, they're 7 miles down the road, but there's only one road up here to the mountain. And so we're at the last before it goes into the national forest. So there's just one road down. So anybody along that stretch is my neighbor. But they have a ranch down below us with cattle, goats, sheep. And this is lambing season right now. So they got lots of little baby lambs and baby goats out there, and they're so much fun to watch when I go back and forth to town, and I can see them just prancing around. In the evening times, I had to go down and get a script for Gracie at the pharmacy, and I come back in the evening times, and that's when they're just scampering around. They're just darling to watch. But they are enclosed in this very protective pen because... Well, we just got, 7 inches of snow this week. It's April. Montana winters can be a bit gnarly. And when sheep are lambing and goats are having their kids, it can get kind of cold. And they have to be contained and they have to be well fed. And they've got this big circular feeder in the middle of the pen. And I was watching the mamas and they would get up there and just attack that food because they need a lot of sustenance. They're nursing and they just attack the hay. Now, it's a much different picture in the summertime when they're turned out in the pastures and they just graze and have a good old time and they're not attacking the grass. There's plenty of it. But right now, they're very hungry. The elements are a bit challenging and the ranchers have to intensively care for these sheep. Otherwise, they're not going to have a ranch. And as I thought about that for pastors, this is, I had two of my pastors years ago asked, are we caring for you well? Which I thought was very humble for them to ask me that. I'm one of thousands in that church at the time. And who am I? But they were very sincere. And I told them, I listen to every one of your sermons. I listen in Sunday school. I pay attention because I need sustenance. Those ranchers aren't feeding those sheep, substandard hay. The hay comes off of their ranch. I know we get that hay for the horses up here, same hay. So I feed them in the winter. So it's good hay. And they're feeding these sheep. They're taking care of them. They bust out the water trough if it freezes or if the power goes out and something happens. They got to get out there quickly. Otherwise, their sheep will die. They've got to be aggressive in their care of these sheep. They have to have precision shepherding, just like pastors need to have precision pastoring. They have to know their flock that God has entrusted them with. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He knows us. We know him. And this is the kind of thing that I want to help cultivate in more and more pastors so they understand what that looks like. You don't just put the sheep out in the yard and hope for the best. In the wintertime in Montana, you won't have any sheep. You've got to care for them. And you got to care for them aggressively with precision. And you've got to protect them from stuff. They have all kinds of special fencing because there are a lot of predators out here. Well, how many of you know there are predators in this world? And not just the physical kind who will come up and physically attack you, but there are emotional predators. There's all kinds of things. And then Satan, as Peter says, he goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. Well, what are we going to do about this? Well, we have to, I say we follow what my rancher friends do. And we set up protection and we are vigilant and we make sure that our livestock is healthy. They have good sustenance, good water, good food. And that comes from preaching the whole counsel of God, not just the, hey, you're going to get your breakthrough kind of messages. You know, I don't know about you, but I've about had enough of those. It's a setup to a step up. You ever heard those kind of messages? Do you know what they mean to people like Gracie and me? I mean, really? They mean nothing to us. I get bored. I look at my watch and I'm like, I'm done. I don't want to hear this. I turn the channel if they're on. I'm not interested in this. What I'm interested in is being grounded in the precepts and the principles of God that are going to sustain me. Like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:6, you know, that we're going to go through suffering. If this is how it's done. And Scripture, Jesus talks about this. It's all over Scripture. You're going to go through some stuff. How do you endure? How do you stay strong and healthy? How do you stay focused? And that comes from knowing your Scriptures, knowing the gospel, understanding that the reason we can count on Him is because He purchased us. He purchased us. He purifies us. You know, he is interested in sanctification with us. We don't like to talk about that word. My dad used to talk about that years ago. When I remember a sermon he gave, and he said, nobody wants to talk about sanctification anymore. That's where the money dries up. People don't want to go to church to hear about being purified and sanctified, but that's exactly what Scripture teaches. And that's what we need to be teaching. We're not doing them any favors. Those sheep down there do not get a vote on what the ranchers give them for dinner. I promise you, they don't get a vote. But the ranchers know that if they don't feed those sheep properly, they won't make it. Do our pastors know that? Do our Sunday school teachers know that? If we don't properly feed people, do we know that they're not going to make it? You can't go through the kind of things that we talk about on this program and not have sustenance. Think about those ewes. They were just attacking that hay. They're so hungry. Do you attack the Word of God with a voracious appetite because you're starved to hear His great truth, to anchor you? Do you know that He purchased you at a great price? Do you know that He purifies you? And do you know that He will preserve you? And that is what gives Gracie and I this confidence as we look at the things that we have to deal with. We recognize that, oh, He purchased us. He's purifying us. And He's going to preserve us. He who began a good work is faithful to complete to the day of Christ Jesus. Those sheep are preserved because of the watchful eye and attention from those rancher friends of ours. My question is, are pastors and Sunday school teachers doing the same thing for you? If you're a pastor and Sunday school teacher, are you doing that for others? Helping them understand, protecting them, anchoring them, because that is hope for the caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. Hey, we got a lot of stuff out on our social media accounts, YouTube page, Hope for the Caregiver, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of it. Check it out. We'll see you next time.